Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Commencing this Lord's Day afternoon, we shall meditate upon this book, and this book, I'd like to begin by giving you a little background to this book. And this book of 1 John no doubt is from the pen of the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. It was written perhaps after the Gospel of John, but we have no certainty concerning the date of writing of 1 John. If it is true that it is written after the Gospel of John, then perhaps it is written around or between AD 85 to 95. Then we move on to ask, why did the Apostle John wrote this epistle? What does he have in mind? What was his purpose? Well, the theme that he had in mind was personal assurance of genuine salvation in Christ. The apostle was concerned for the believers to have this full confidence that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved them from their sin. The apostles themselves, they have experienced it. They have tasted it. He desires them to experience the same. And so he writes to them to encourage them. And the purpose of this book is to clarify the difference because of false teaching coming into the church at that time. This book is written, or this letter is written, also to clarify the difference between those who belong to God, those who are truly children of God, and those who belong to this world, so that the church, the people of God, may enjoy the fullness of life, peace, and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting to note, as our chairman read to us just now, it is interesting to note that the Apostle John did not begin his writing with an introduction of himself, to whom he was writing this book, and there is no greetings, which you find common in the other epistles or letters that the other apostles wrote. The Apostle John went straight to the point of what he wanted to address his readers. And so this afternoon, our subject is the fullness of life and joy in Christ. Before I go on, I must make a correction, which was highlighted to me by Brother John this morning. And I check it again. The word "the fullness of life," it should be L-I-V-E, a verb, rather than the noun, L-I-F-E. And so he is correct to highlight that to me. And actually, when I looked at my title, it was written as L-I-V-E. But when I sent the title to him with the text in my email, somehow or other, I typed it as L-I-F-E. So the title of this afternoon's sermon is The Fullness of Life and Joy in Christ. And by this title, and by these words, I'm referring to the kind of life, the life with meaning, a life with purpose, a life that is full of joy, which is only possible for the true believers. And it can be a reality only in truly having the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John is showing us that the satisfying reality of such kind of life is not found in the material things of this world. It's not found in the thrills and pleasures in this world. It's not found in having many things, your possession. It is not found even in your achievement, your success, whatever the success may be. But it is found only in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He tells us about this living reality. It is real. This life is real and this life is possible only for the believers who are in Christ. And he tells us about this living reality in the first paragraph of his letter. And as you read 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, which we will be looking at this afternoon, you will discover three vital truths about the life that is possible and real. It can be real. It is a reality. It is possible for the believer, even though we are living in this world of misery and sorrow and pain and suffering and trials and affliction and problems of all kinds. It is possible for a true believer in Christ, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to live this life full of joy, full of life, full of vibrancy. And so the first truth John brings up to us is this. This life is revealed. This is my first heading. This life is revealed. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice the apostle used the word in verse 2, for the life was manifested. He used the word manifest, and the life was manifested. He says this life is not hidden. So that we have to search it out, we have to find it out. No, it was manifested, meaning to say it was revealed to us, and it was revealed to us openly. How was it revealed? God has revealed himself. Firstly, God revealed himself, as we know, in our study of Romans 1:20, God first revealed himself in creation. But creation alone can never tell us the story of God's love. God has also revealed himself more fully in his word, the Bible. But God's final and most complete revelation of himself is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14 verse 9. Because Jesus is God's revelation of himself, he has a very special name. That name is what? Word of life, which we have just read from 1 John 1 verse 1. Our hands have handled of the word of life. In the beginning of the text, or the verse in verse 1, that refers to Christ. That refers to Christ. And that refers to Christ who has no beginning, who has no ending. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And so the Apostle John is telling us that Christ, who was from the beginning, which beginning? Not the beginning of the gospel, right from the beginning before the creation, the Lord Jesus Christ was or is already there with the Father. Christ who is, in fact, the same title that the Apostle John wrote here, that which was in the beginning, is the same as how he writes in John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ, who is the God-man, reveals to us the mind and the heart of God. He is the living means of communication between God and man. To know Christ Jesus is to know God. John makes no mistake in his identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Father, the Son of God. 1 John 1:3. John warns us several times in this letter not to listen or not to invite the false teaching, the false teacher who tell lies about Christ, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 2 verse 22. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. 1 John 4 verse 2 to 3. If a man is wrong about the Lord Jesus, he is wrong about God, because Jesus Christ is the final and complete revelation of God to man. There is no way that man can know God except in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the last things John writes in this letter is this: we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5 verse 20. False teachings at that time when John, the Apostle John, wrote this letter was so serious that he wrote about it in his second letter also, warning believers not to invite false teachers into their homes. 2 John 9-10. And then he makes it very plain that to deny that Jesus is God is to follow the lies of Antichrist. 1 John 2, 22-23. In the Gospel, you will read records of the life of Jesus. You will find the kind of life God desire and God designed for the believers to have and enjoy. But it is not by imitating Jesus as our example that we may have and share in this life. No, there is a far better way. And this brings us to the second truth, which the Apostle John brings it to us. My second heading is, this life is to be experienced. This life is to be experienced. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. If you read again the first four verses of John's letter, you will notice the apostle had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. His experience was no second-hand religious experience inherited from somebody or discovered in a book. No, the Apostle John knew the Lord Jesus face to face. Notice he used the word we in verse 1. So it is not the Apostle John alone, but it is all the other apostles who heard Jesus speak. They watched him as he lived with them. In fact, they studied him carefully and even touched his body. They knew that Jesus was real, not a phantom, not the vision, but God in human corporal form. However, let us not get this wrong. It was not the apostles' physical nearness to the Lord Jesus that made them what they were. It was their spiritual nearness. They had committed themselves to Christ as their Savior and their Lord. The Lord Jesus was real and alive to John and all the other apostles and disciples because they had trusted in him. By trusting Christ, they had experienced eternal life. And that is why theologians call it experiential faith. It is not just faith out of nothing or based on nothing, but it is experiential faith based on the Word of God. 6 times in this letter, John uses the word phrase born of God. This was not an idea John had invented or devised. He had heard Jesus use this word. Jesus himself says, except a man be born again. Jesus has said, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. John chapter 3 verse 3 and also verse 6 to 7. We too can experience this real life and have this reality of life in Christ, of new life in Christ, only after we have truly believed the gospel, put our trust in Christ, and have been born of God. There is no other way to experience this life. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5 verse 1. Eternal life, as many of you know, is not something we can earn by good works or deserve because of our good character. Eternal life, the life that is real, is a gift from God to those who by faith put their trust in Christ, the Son of God, as their personal Savior. John wrote this gospel to tell people how to receive this new life in Christ. In John 20 verse 31, he wrote this first letter, 1 John, to tell Christians how to be sure they have really been born of God. And so, why is it important that you know with certainty that you have been born of God? Why is it so important that you know that you have been born of God? The apostle gives us the answer. If you are not a child of God, then you must be something else. And what is that something else? You are a child of wrath. Where do we get that? Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3. There's no two way about it. There's no neutral ground. You are either a child of God, or you are an enemy of God, meaning to say a child of wrath. The wrath of God is upon you. Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3. And may, from the child of wrath, you may become a child of the devil. We read this in 1 John 3 verse 10. And you also see the teaching in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, 36 to 43. A child of the devil is a counterfeit Christian who acts saved, but has not been born again. Jesus called the Pharisee what? Children of the devil in John 8, 44. And they were very, very religious indeed. A counterfeit Christian, and they are common, is something like counterfeit money. Let me illustrate to you. Suppose you have a counterfeit £10 and you actually think that it is genuine. And so you use it to pay for your grocery or you pay for a tank of petrol. And then after your payment, the station manager of that petrol kiosk uses your money to buy other supplies. Then the supplier who sell those things to the station manager uses the money to pay for other things, perhaps the grocery. And then the grocer himself bundles the £10 together with other pounds that he had and he takes it to the bank. And the teller says, I'm sorry, sir, this bill is a counterfeit. So you see, that £10 may have done a lot of good while it was in circulation. But when it finally arrived at the bank, it was exposed for what it really was and put out of circulation. So it is with a counterfeit Christian. He or she may do a lot and many good things in his or her life, but when he or she faces the final judgment at the judgment seat of Christ, he or she will be rejected. Many will say to me in that day, and this verse you are very familiar with, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have I not shared the gospel with others? Have I not been coming to church? Have I not been praying? Have I not been, in fact, here is referring to those people who even cast out demons. And in thy name have cast out demons. They do the works of God. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then Jesus will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7:22-23. Therefore, each one of us, brethren, must examine our hearts and ask ourselves honestly, am I a true child of God, or am I a counterfeit Christian? Have I been truly born of God? I leave it to you to meditate and to reflect on this. We have discovered two important truths about the life that is real. It is revealed in Christ. It is experienced in Christ when we by faith put our trust in Christ as our Savior. But the Apostle, right now, John, goes on to tell us the third truth. This is my third heading. This life is shed. This life is shed. 1 John 1:3-4. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And once you have experienced this exciting, meaningful, purposeful life that is real, real only in Christ, then you will want to share it. Then you will want to declare it, just like the Apostle John, just like all the other apostles. You want to declare it and make it known to all other people. And that's what John did in his letter. He is writing to the readers in the first century. However, the Apostle John desires more than just share this good news to the believers and to others. He was concerned, more importantly, for the eternal destiny of God's people. The Apostle John was concerned to provide a way to test or to know or to prove whether your salvation is genuine or real. Why? Because many of the false teachings have gone into the church during the first century, during the early church. And so he is concerned right now. And there and here in this two verses, he gives us five ways to test or to know or to prove whether you are truly a born-again Christian. The first is that we may have fellowship. The word fellowship is an important one in the vocabulary of a Christian. It simply means to have in common. As sinners, men have nothing in common with the Holy God. But God, in His grace and mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to have something common with men. Christ took on Himself a human body and became a man, but without sin. Then He went to the cross and took on that body the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:4. Because Christ paid the price for our sin, the way is open for God to forgive us, to reconcile us to God, and to accept us or to receive us back into His family. When we trust Christ, we become what? We become partakers of divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. The term translated as partakers in Peter's epistle is from the same Greek word or root word that is translated fellowship in 1 John 1:3. The Lord Jesus took on himself the nature of man so that by faith believers may receive the very nature of God. The life that is real is to have a genuine fellowship with God and with all other believers. The second way to test or to prove is that we may have joy. Verse 4. Fellowship with Christ and fellowship with God's people is a sign of the new life. Joy is the next sign. John in his epistle uses the word joy only once, but the idea of joy runs throughout the entire letter. Joy is not something that you and I manufacture for ourselves. Joy does not derive by our shopping, by having a lot of things in this world. Joy is a wonderful byproduct of our fellowship with God. David, King David, knew the joy which the Apostle John mentioned. He says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Psalm 16 verse 11. Sin promises joy, but it always produces sorrow, pain, suffering. The pleasures of sin are temporary. They are only for a season. Hebrews 11:25 tells us, God's pleasure lasts eternally. They are forever. The life that is in Christ produces a joy that is real, that is genuine, not some limb substitute. Jesus said the night before he was crucified, "Your joy no man taketh from you." John 16:22. And then furthermore, in John, the book of the Gospel, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." John 15 verse 11. Then we come right now to the third way to prove whether you are a genuine believer, that we may not sin. This is taken from John 1 verse 1. "My little children, this thing write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." The apostle deals with the problem of sin squarely. You see this in 1 John 3 verse 4 to 9, for example. And then he announces the only answer to this problem, to this sin problem, is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ not only died for our sins to carry the penalty of our sins, but Christ rose again from the dead in order to intercede for us at the throne of God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is our representative. He defends us at the Father's throne. Satan may stand there as the accuser of the brethren, Zechariah chapter 3 and Revelation 12:10, but Christ stands there as our advocate. He pleads on our behalf. You see, brethren, continuing forgiveness in response to Christ's intercession is God's answer to our sinfulness, and our continuing confession and repentance of sin is a sure sign that your faith in Christ is genuine. The life that is real is a life of victory. In this letter, John tells us how to draw on our divine resources to experience victory over temptation and sin and to become overcomers. The fourth test, or the fourth proof, that we may not be deceived. John 2:26, that we may not be deceived. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. As never before, Christians today need the ability to distinguish between right and wrong, truth and error. The notion is widespread in our generation, in our institution of learning. There are no absolutes. That's what we are told. That nothing is always wrong and that nothing is always right. What happened? This is the result of rejecting the truths of the Bible. In John's epistle is a word that no other New Testament writer uses. And what is that word? Antichrist. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John chapter 7. Is it? Oh no, 2 John verse 7 rather. That prefix anti has two meanings. First meaning, against. Second meaning, instead of. There are in this world teachers of lies who are opposed to Christ, and their method is seducing people by the use of lies. They offer a substitute Christ, another gospel, a substitute salvation, a substitute Bible. They want to give us or give you something instead of the real word of God and real eternal life. Christ is the truth, John 14 verse 6. But Satan is the liar, John 8:44. The devil leads people astray, not necessarily with gross sensual sins. How does Satan, the devil, lead people astray, and particularly prevalent this day? Half-truths, fake news, outright lies. He did this by seducing men in the Garden of Eden. He asked Eve, yea, and God said, even then, at that time, Satan did not appear to Eve in his true nature, but masqueraded as a very beautiful creature. And this is how the Apostle Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. And today, Satan continues to spread his lies even through religious groups, false preachers, false religious teachers. So how can you, as a Christian, detect Satan's lie? How can you identify false teachers? How can you grow in your knowledge of truth so that you will not be victims of false doctrine? John answered this question. The lie that is real is characterized by knowing, discernment. The Holy Spirit, referred to by John as what? The anointing ye have received of him. 1 John 2:27. The anointing of the Holy Spirit you have received of him is Christ's answer to our need for discernment. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. It is he who enables us, enlightens our mind, illumines our understanding, and enables us to detect and to pick up truth and error, and to remain, meaning to say to abide in Christ. He is our protection against ignorance, deception, and untruth. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is definitely a concrete proof you are a genuine Christian. The fifth, that we may know we are saved. 1 John 5:13. We have already touched on this truth, but it is so important that it bears repeating. The reality of life in Christ is not built on empty hopes or wishes based on human supposings. It is built on assurance. In fact, as you read John's letter, you encounter the word know more than 30 times. No Christian if he or she is asked whether or not he or she is going to heaven, needs to say, I hope so or I think so. He or she need have no doubt whatever. The life that is real in Christ is such a free and vibrant life because it is based on knowledge of solid truth, of solid facts. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. This is what Jesus promised. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, say the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:16. These men, these apostles, and all the other disciples of old, almost all of them who died for their faith, did not give their lives for a clever hoax or their own invention. They knew what they have seen. Jesus warns us against false assurance in the passage which we have already quoted. Many who profess to be Christian will be rejected in the day of God's judgment. So John is saying in this letter, I want you to be very sure that you have eternal life. And so as we begin this study of this book and as we continue this pastoral letter, you will discover that John frequently repeats himself. The apostle weaves three main themes in and out of these chapters in 1 John. Obedience, love, truth. In 1 John 1 and 2, the apostle emphasizes the fellowship and he tells us the condition for fellowship. What are the other conditions? Obedience. 1 John 1, 5 to chapter 2, verse 6. The other condition, love. 1 John 2, 7 to 17. Third, truth. 1 John 2, verse 18 to 29. The apostle John wants to impress these truths upon us. And that is why he uses a series of contrasts in his letter. Truth versus lies, love versus hatred, obedience versus disobedience. There is no middle ground, brethren, in this life that is real, in this life in Christ. We must be on one side or the other side. This life begins with sonships and continue in fellowship with God and His people. First, we are born of God, and then we walk with God, or rather we live with God, or live according to God's law, God's way. This means there are two kinds of people in this world. Two kinds of people who cannot enter into the fullness of life and joy in Christ. Who are they? They are those who have never been born again in Christ, in the Spirit, and those saved out of fellowship with God. Do we have an example in the Bible concerning such Christians who are truly born again but out of fellowship with God? We have in the Old Testament, the nephew of Abraham, Lot. He was called what? Righteous Lot. But he lost everything. On the day when he stands before Christ at the Bema seat, when all his works will come forth to be examined, nothing left. It would be a wise thing, therefore, for us, brethren, to take inventory spiritually and to see whether or not we qualify to enjoy the spiritual experience with which John's letter deals. God's invitation to us today is this. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 6:35. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, once again you have spoken your word of life to us. And we pray and we plead, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to cause us to reflect, to think, to consider very carefully, to examine our own hearts in the light of your word, in the light of your gospel, that whether we are truly born of the Spirit, born of Christ, whether we truly have the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to lead us, to guide us, and whether we truly know you as our personal Lord and Savior. Oh Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to bring thy truth, to bear upon the hearts of your people, to bear upon the hearts of those who have heard your word this afternoon, and even this morning, that we will take heed, that we will turn to you, that Lord, we will not spurn your kindness, your grace, your offer of salvation, that we will turn to thee while you may be found. So help us, we pray, and we commit once again ourselves to thy care as we begin the new week, as you give us and lend us life and breath and health and strength for this new week. Help us that we may make full use of it to live our lives in this new week that will glorify thy holy name, that thou will indeed help us, that it is possible for those of us who are in Christ to live this life of joy and gladness in our Lord Jesus, even in the midst of all our troubles, even in the midst of all this unrest, all this uncertainty, and all these dangers. With Christ in the vessel, we can indeed smile at the storm. So help us to rest in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.